Please take your Bibles and turn to the book of Ephesians, chapter 2. We'll begin our reading at verse 1. Ephesians, chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. Let's stand for the reading of God's word. And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, by grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained, that we should walk in them. May the Lord bless in the reading of his word. You may be seated. Please take your Bibles and turn to the book of Acts, chapter 9. It's easy to stay home. You get to sleep in your own bed, sit in your own chair. It's much more comfortable. But to go on the road, some like traveling. I did quite a bit of it in my younger days, taking teens from coast to coast, preaching youth rallies from coast to coast. But such a life is not easier. It is, I know from experience, easier to stay home. One of the great struggles that missionaries have, especially in their first term, is homesickness. They're dealing with a different language, culture, food, and climate. But the need is great, and they are burdened for a faraway place, and they worked and planned and finally arrived. A great work needs to be done. It's easier to stay home. But if we stay, who will take the gospel to faraway places? It's easier to stay at home. I'm comfortable there. I don't have to dress up. I can be in my pajamas in the recliner watching something on TV. But who will go to the effort to take the gospel to my neighbor? It will make me feel uncomfortable if I do it. It's easier to say nothing. But if nothing is said, no gospel is proclaimed, and how shall they hear, the scripture says, without a preacher? In our text, Peter is God's tool. Peter is available to do what God wants him to do. He is busy doing the work of the ministry. It is on the path of duty that ministry opportunities come. Peter is traveling, visiting the many new churches that have started since the saints were scattered from Jerusalem. And God will use Peter on the path of duty to send a revival to the coasts of Judea. And as we shall see in chapter 10 next time, far, far beyond. He's on the road, verse 32. And it came to pass as Peter passed through all quarters. He's going from place to place, always on the move. Is it due to the persecution? Well, I think the persecution has come to a little bit of a stay. It's kind of interesting. If you look at the parallel history, there was a change in emperors, and you have a fella named Caligula on the throne. Caligula is considered one of the masterpieces of human depravity. And just a horribly, horribly wicked man. Bizarre and twisted. And he had sent a message that a statue of his likeness was to be erected in the temple there in Jerusalem. And the whole of Judea and the Jews throughout the Roman Empire and beyond were in a huge uproar and were focused on that one thing. And they didn't have time to really mess with the Christians at this point. So the Christians had a break. And so he is checking out the many newer congregations in Judea, making sure they're on the straight and narrow, giving them some edification, some encouragement along the way, ministering to these dispersed saints, perhaps doing some evangelizing to the areas of Judea that had not yet heard. Opportunities abound. We sometimes say, well, you know, pastor keeps saying we need to evangelize and we need to share the gospel, but I don't have any opportunities. Open your eyes. Opportunities abound. We are surrounded by them. Opportunities usually are there for those who are busy, for those who are looking for those opportunities, because God can entrust them with them. I dare say that we are actually surrounded by them and we just don't see them. We've had a lady visit our church a couple of times. I'm hoping she's going to be at the barbecue this afternoon. Hello there. Good to meet you. How did you hear about Grace Baptist Church? Well, one of your people talks to me in the line at the grocery store. Opportunities abound. They're all around us. We don't see them. We don't see them. We're at the store. A Cadillac in front of us is stalled, blocking traffic. So David and I jump out and push the car over into a parking place. We had to push it about 100 yards. Opportunities abound. We just need to keep our eyes open for them. Peter is busy doing the work of the ministry. And he came down also to the saints which dwelt at Lydda. That city in Old Testament was called Lod, L-O-D. Today, it still is there, and they have resuscitated that Old Testament name. It is called Lod, L-O-D. I know there's one or two of you that have had, maybe more than that, that have gone to Israel, have been there, flown into Ben-Gurion Airport there, the international airport, just to the southeast of Jerusalem. And that airport sits in the town of Lod. That's where you were. It's about 6 miles from the Mediterranean, about 20 miles or so away from Jerusalem, a little bit to the northwest of Jerusalem. It's a modern suburb of Tel Aviv. And at the time was an important crossroads. Remember that if you've been there in the evening service and with the famous map that we do on the board there, that if you go too far to the east, you cross over the Jordan, you go through the country of Ammon or Moab, you go a little bit further to the east, and where are you? You are in the desert. You are in some serious desert that goes on continuing to the east for hundreds of miles, and there are no oases or anything of that nature there. There is no water. It's just a flat pan of desert. And if you go to the west, you have the Mediterranean. And so in ancient times, when people didn't have the opportunity to fly, as they do today, or take speedy trains across the desert, where it didn't matter if there was hundreds of miles of desert, because you're going to cross it in just a couple of hours, you had to go up and over. And if you were heading from Iraq, if you were heading from Assyria or Babylon or any place like that and heading down into Egypt, you had to go through this little narrow strip of land, which in the first century was called Judea. And the major north-south road went through the city of Lydda. And if you were going from Jerusalem to the Roman capital of Judea at Caesarea, which traveled east-west, and that little road went from Jerusalem to Caesarea through the town of Lydda. And therefore, it was an important crossroads. This was not just a little tiny sleepy village, but a decent-sized city at the time. And Peter goes to this place, and he's ministering to the saints, and probably a decent-sized group of believers there in the city of Lydda. And there, it says in verse 33, he found a certain man. Now, what's interesting is in our text, when you read about this kind of a situation, if it says just a certain man, it's almost certainly not a believer. Because if it's a believer, he's always referred to, or she is always referred to, as a disciple. But here we have a certain man that is there in Lydda. And it says, which kept his bed 8 years. This doesn't mean that he's got it on a leash or he's taking good care of it. It means that's where he was. He was in bed, had been there for 8 years. And it says in the King James, he was sick of the palsy. It means he was probably paralyzed. We do not know the cause of his paralysis. We don't know if he'd had polio or was involved in an injury or something else had happened to him. But whatever the case was, he has been bedridden for 8 years, and the state of medicine and so on at this time, this guy has no hope. As a matter of fact, being alive today, people who are paralyzed often have no hope depending on the nature of their paralysis. A man who's been in this condition for 8 years. And again, not a believer. By the way, let me digress here for just a moment. Two things to consider. Number one, you never, as far as we know, you never see a believer healed in the New Testament. You never see a believer healed in the New Testament. But you also never see an unbeliever raised from the dead. Very interesting. We have a man, almost certainly a lost man, in a horrible condition, a depressing situation. And Peter hears about the man and goes and sees him. And he said unto him, Aeneas, Jesus Christ maketh thee whole. Arise, make thy bed. It says, and he arose immediately. He just got up. Now, Peter was available to serve. He's there ministering to the saints there in Lydda, but he hears about this man. Now, understand, it's kind of interesting. You go through the scripture and you see the different healings that take place. And there is compassion involved. There is concern about the circumstances that person is in. But you do not generally see, you saw this in certain times during Jesus' earthly ministry, but generally speaking, you do not see people coming in, one of the apostles or so on, and you see a whole community, everybody sick in a community is healed. Now Jesus went through the length and breadth of Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and yet you still have people who have been dealing with issues for a long time. Not everybody was healed. Part of it had to do with the distance and so forth, but understand that the healings, the miracles are always for a purpose. They are not just for the immediate need of healing somebody who is paralyzed or whatever their condition might be, deaf, blind, whatever it might be. But they are used as a catalyst for the preaching of the gospel. And Peter is available to serve. And when he goes to see this man, he says, Aeneas, Jesus Christ maketh thee whole. The power is not in Peter. I think that due to the Roman Catholic Church and a few other things, that we have a tendency to put a lot of stock into people, into David or Moses. And we look at Moses in particular and the apostles, Peter especially, and to some extent the Apostle Paul. And we look at Elijah and we think, look at these miracle workers. They are simply the conduit of God's power. God is the one who's doing the work. Peter doesn't say, all right, Aeneas, time to get up. Let's do this. He says, Jesus Christ maketh thee whole. And because you have been healed, right now as I'm talking to you, you have been healed. Get up. He isn't healed as he gets up. You have been healed. Now get up. We don't have a process of his healing. It happens immediately. It is complete and instantaneous. God has done this. Now, we don't know if this fellow was an important man in the community, but we do know that when this happened, it says in verse 35, and all that dwelt in Lydda and Sharon saw him. They all knew about this. The whole community knew about this. And by the way, when it says Sharon, Sharon is not a town. It is the region, the plain of Sharon. You've heard the Rose of Sharon? That's that whole plain along the central coast of Judea. It's the only place, by the way, where they have a golf course in modern Israel. It's all sandy. The whole place is a giant sand trap. But the whole region saw this fella when he's out and about, and crowds no doubt began to follow this guy. God is receiving the glory. This whole situation is notable. His case became the leading headline news of the region. And it became the catalyst for what follows. Look at the end of verse 35. And turned to the Lord. Who turned to the Lord? Go back to the second word, all. You can go and preach someplace that has an amazing response. And you almost never see all turn to the Lord. Last year and the year before, my brother went to the Dominican Republic. That's the other half of the island that has Haiti on it. Dominican Republic's the two-thirds on the eastern half. This is where all the baseball players come from. And baseball, this is tied to the story, is the thing in the Dominican Republic. I mean, if you buy a quality baseball, it'll say Dominican Republic on it. They make them there. Everybody is into baseball because they see this as their ticket out of poverty. If I'm good enough, I can go to America and make more money than my whole village, my whole city makes. And I can come back after playing Major League Baseball in the United States for even 1 or 2 years and live like a king for the rest of my life. My brother went down there and they ran baseball clinics in these different villages in conjunction with the local church. And then when they were done with the clinic, one of the clinics, there would be the preaching of the gospel to the kids and the parents and everybody else who was there. There may be a couple of hundred people there. And then they continue to have some baseball clinics, they'd play a couple of games, and there'd be some preaching more. And my brother would be there for 10 days and he'd preach 60 times. And they saw people respond to the gospel every time they preached. And during the course of the 10 days he's there, you see 200 or 300 people profess faith in Christ. Say, it's just a profession. The next Sunday at the church, the shack out there, concrete blocks with a tin roof, it's packed. There's standing room around the perimeter, and they're gathered at the windows outside, and it's the people that were converted during the course of the week, and they brought people with them. And the local pastors will say, will assure the mission, the people that are coming for the mission trip, this is fruit that remains. These people will be here for years because we've seen this before. It happens. They come, they stay, and they become an integral part of this church. Wow, a revival in these villages in the Dominican Republic. Yes, yes indeed. But not everybody responds to the gospel message. We have a region where everybody responded. Can you imagine having an evangelistic campaign here in Puyallup? You rent the fairgrounds and you're preaching, you know, in shifts 6, 8, 10 times a day. And people are coming and they're just coming because they just want to hear it. And everybody who does not know the Lord, who hears the message of the gospel, receives Christ. Can you imagine 40,000 people coming to know Christ as Savior in one community? That's everybody. That's what happened here. That's what happened here. All turned to the Lord. Now, we saw this before with Philip. Philip had gone to Samaria and had preached the gospel. And there was an awakening there in Samaria. And great multitudes were turning to the Lord, and the apostles came, and all kinds of great and wonderful things were happening. And Philip is the chief preacher, and God says, Philip, it's time to go. But a great revival, it's time to go. Now, Philip doesn't protest, by the way, but I think we would. Look at what's going on here. I got to stay. People are being saved, and somebody's got to organize these people into a church, and they've got to be taught and discipled, and this is just amazing. I got to stay here and continue this work. No, it's time to go. Where are we going? You're going to go down this same highway where Peter is, but about another 30 or 40 miles down the road, where it's desert. Well, what, are there any towns there? No, just go down there. And he goes. You never see Philip protest.
And he goes. And as you see the rippling images, as you look across the heated landscape, you see a chariot. And God says, go join to that chariot. He runs up and he hears the man reading the prophet Isaiah. And he says, do you understand what you read? He says, how can I except somebody guide me? And he goes through Isaiah 53, the clearest presentation of the gospel in the Old Testament. And he wins that Ethiopian eunuch to Christ. And he sends him on his way rejoicing. And then Philip heads north, not too far from where Peter is now. He goes, the place of God's appointment. It's time to go, Peter. Verse 36. Now there was at Joppa. Joppa is just north of modern Tel Aviv on the coast. Today is called Jaffa. Joppa was the place where when Solomon was building his temple and when David was building his palace, the Phoenicians, the up there on the coast of Tyre and Sidon, they would cut down the cedars of Lebanon and the mountains there and bring them down to the sea and float them on rafts to the city of Joppa and then bring them on rollers up to the city to construct the buildings. An important city, a place that Napoleon invaded some 200 some plus years ago. And he goes to Joppa, and it says there was a certain disciple, a believer. By the way, this is the only place in your New Testament where the feminine term for the word disciple occurs. Her name is Tabitha. That would be the Aramaic version of it, which is interpreted, or by Greek, is Dorcas. Both words mean a gazelle. When Aaron and I were in Israel, we kept our eyes peeled. I did, for the wildlife. I was doing a double tour. This is why I would really struggle as a foreign missionary because I'd want to look at all the birds and the trees and the lizards and all this other stuff. And so I had my, as we're cruising down different places, I'm checking out the birds. And I have a checklist of all the birds I saw in Israel as well as all the places I saw. And we saw the ibex, you know, with the great big huge curled horns and stuff like that. Different biblical animals. We saw one gazelle as we were going along the Jordan Valley. And little tiny thing, about that tall. And just sort of light sandy colored, about the same color as a pair of khaki pants. I'm not wearing those, but same color as a pair of khaki pants. The little thing, horns only about this long. Fast as fast can be. A graceful animal, great big huge dark eyes. And this woman's name is Tabitha, a gazelle. And this woman was full of good works and alms deeds, which she did. Her deeds were abounding, deeds of kindness and charity. And it says there at the end of verse 36, the idea is there that she did these things continually. This was her pattern of behavior. She did this up to the end. She's not thinking about herself. This was her constant habit. Understand, there is no retirement from Christian service. What you do may change. You know, I can't see to do this, and I don't have the strength to do this, but I can do this, and I can do this. Your Christian service never ends. You may transition from one thing to another, but it never ends. And it's not done to earn eternal life. We saw that in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 in the reading that we had earlier. You can't earn it. But service is in gratitude for a life already given. And so this woman was noted for her kindness, for her alms deeds, for her constantly giving to others. And it says in verse 37, and it came to pass in those days when Peter was at Lydda, that she was sick and died. It happened very quickly. It was sudden. No long, lingering and painful death. God is gracious and merciful in this case. And she died. Whom when they had washed the body and they laid it in an upper chamber. This is unusual. Go back to chapter 5 and you have Ananias and Sapphira. And confronted, each of them in their turn, drop dead. And they whisked them off to powers. Now, what did they do? They wrapped him up and buried him. From the time they died to the time they were in the tomb was probably about 2 or 3 hours tops. We don't do that. We don't do that. But in Jerusalem especially, that was standard practice. You would bury somebody the day they died. In part, it had to do with the climate. It was a necessity. But here we had something different. And I think it had to do not so much with a different culture here in Lydda, because it probably wasn't too much different. It had to do with Peter is up there in Lydda. And it's not that far away. We're in Joppa. Peter's in Lydda. It's not real far away. And so we have an opportunity. Just maybe. Just maybe. It says in verse 38, and forasmuch as Lydda was nigh to Joppa, and the disciples had heard that Peter was there, they sent unto him two men desiring that he would not delay to come unto them. And so they come to Peter. Now, you got two fellows that are coming to Peter and saying, a dear saint has died. Can you help us? Obviously asking that he might come and raise the dead. Now, we can think of all kinds of reasons why we can't go. I'm doing a great work here. I mean, look at this huge revival happening here in Lydda. We have thousands of people who have come to know Christ as Savior. I mean, come on, I'm an apostle. I have got to teach and preach to these people. I've got to instruct them. I've got to get them grounded. I've got to get these people discipled and taught and organized. Do not delay. Come to Joppa. Peter is available. Verse 39. Then Peter arose and went with them. Now understand, we never know, at least right then, the outcome. Little things can have consequences that we never thought of. A child that you shared the gospel with in Sunday school or children's church or at a camp gets saved at 8, 9, 10, 11, 12. 20 years from now, they're preaching the gospel someplace. They're on the mission field. You don't know the outcome. You might be sharing the gospel with somebody and they joyously receive it. You know, you weren't looking for that opportunity, but you took it because God presented it to you, and you share the gospel with somebody and you didn't know they got saved, but they got saved after you were done talking to them. And maybe later that week they passed away. Opportunities that God timely put across your path. I'm busy! But we don't know why God does what. But see, God knows the end from the beginning. He knows what's going to happen here in Joppa. He knows the outcome. We just have to rest confident that what's going on in Lydda, others will be able to take over and deal with it. Peter doesn't have to be the one dealing with it. Delegation. Oh, I struggle with that. Okay, I'm going to pick on my kids. Empty the dishwasher. Walk through the kitchen 45 minutes later. Empty the dishwasher. Now, by the way, most of the time they do it on the first call. Most of the time. Half an hour later, I walk through the kitchen. Empty the dishwasher. That's about the tone, isn't it? Now, I will tell you right now, and for those of you who are parents, you know this is the case. It is easier to do it yourself. Why? You know, I could just, and do it. But I have other things I have to do. Other people, nobody in mine, needs to learn the responsibility of emptying the dishwasher. And I have to be able to do this. I can empty the dishwasher, but should I empty the dishwasher? I've got to go do this. It's easier. Why don't I just do this? I'm busy doing this, and this is fine, and I'm comfortable doing this. I can empty the dishwasher. No big deal. But I have to go do this because this is what the job that God has assigned me to do. Somebody else can empty the dishwasher. Somebody else can take care of this. Somebody else can take care of this. I've got to focus on this. Sometimes we need to delegate. And it's not always easier, at least initially. But we need to do it. Peter leaves Lydda. Other people can handle this. Other people are going to have to take care of this. I've got to go to Joppa. Why? These two guys over here have a job for me to do down in Joppa. And nobody else can do that. God is working through me to accomplish this particular task. And he goes. He arose and he went with them. And now remember, and I think this is probably in the back of his mind, miracles are never an end in and of themselves. They are a purpose. In the New Testament, they are a catalyst for a spiritual ministry. And in the book of the Acts, and especially in Peter's life, they are an opportunity for the preaching of the gospel. Wow, a revival happened here in Lydda. Instead of saying, I've got to stay here and work with these people and organize this, hey, what's God going to do in Joppa? What is God going to do in Joppa? So Peter is available. He arose and went with them. And when he was come, they brought him into the upper chamber. And all the widows stood by him weeping and showing the coats and the garments which Dorcas had made while she was with them. She had died. Now that's the end of this flesh. We grieve, rightly so, when someone near and dear to us passes away. But it's not the end of existence for those of us who know the Lord. 2 Corinthians 5:8, for to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. I think we often have misdirected grief. The grief is for those of us who are still here. The person who is gone, if they know the Lord, this is the best day of their lives. Parting for a time. But for believers, the parting is only in mortal days. We have eternity together. With no hindrances of sickness or sin, death or distance or tears or time. But those without Christ do not have this hope. But with the passing of Dorcas, a void was left. They missed her company. They missed her counsel. And especially they missed her labors. The widows are there. Now, understand that in this culture, the widows were destitute. Peter is called and the testimonials are there, the evidences of her service, the things that she had made using her gifts for the glory of God. Tabitha, no doubt, could not heal. Tabitha, no doubt, could not raise the dead. But I'll tell you what Tabitha could do. Tabitha could sew. And she used that gift, that talent that God had given her for God's glory. She used her gift for ministry. My gift is not music. My wife's gift is not sewing. But people have gifts and talents. And we need to use our gifts and talents, whatever they might be. However we might minimize them. We need to use our gifts and our talents for the glory of God, ministering to other people. I have become, I think, an expert in moving furniture over the years. Using gifts and talents that God has given us. And so they show the clothes, the things that she had made. And it's interesting that it's widows that are there, showing all the different things that she had made for them. Because without families to care for them, they were destitute. And so she was busy helping the helpless there in the church. Lives changed through her ministry. Stories shared. And so Peter looks around, he assesses the situation. And it's very interesting. We see Peter in the Gospels, we see him being abrupt. And we think when we get to the Acts, all the abruptness is gone and Peter is this smooth and caring, compassionate guy who listens. So he comes into this upper room and you have all these widows showing all these things. It says in verse 40, but Peter put them all forth. Okay, okay, ladies, I appreciate that. Get out the door. I'm busy. I got something to do. Yes, that's pretty. Lovely. Go. He put them all forth and he kneeled down and he prayed. The power, remember, is not Peter's. He is praying for God to act. Whether we're dealing with the miracles performed by the apostles or we ourselves doing any kind of service for God, we actually do it with God because the power comes from Him. We are dependent on Him to accomplish anything for Him. It's very interesting. I need God's help to honor God. I need help, God's help to do anything for God. But I don't want God to be bothered, but we're dealing with omniscience, so God is never bothered. God wants our dependence. And we, whether we recognize it or not, are indeed dependent. We are totally dependent on Him to accomplish anything. It isn't, God, I'll take care of this, then nothing is going to get done. It's not possible. I have to be dependent on God to do anything productive for God. And so the life returns. Life returns to the body. It's interesting. Only God can make the dead alive. Physically, we see this in the resurrection of Christ, our own future resurrection. Science can do all kinds of things. By the way, when they this person was dead and we brought them back to life, they may have been clinically dead. There was enough life in the, all the cells hadn't died and everything. They were able to bring it back. But once it's dead, all the cells have shut down, everything, you can't restore that back to life. It's not possible. Everything that we see, life begets life. If it's dead, you can't bring it back. I got a pulpit here made of oak laminate and then solid trim. I'm not actually going to do this, Dave. Let's break off a little piece of this trim. And using tissue culture, see if we can grow a tree. Well, if the wood was green, theoretically you could actually do that. But this, as pretty and useful as this is, as utilitarian as this is dead. And I can't, nobody can, apart from God, nobody can bring life back to this piece of wood. Once something is dead, once somebody is dead, only God can bring back life. Only God can make the dead alive. And that's true not only physically, but also spiritually. We were dead in trespasses and sins, we saw in Ephesians 2. We were dead to God, and we were on death row for our sins. Ephesians 2:1, and you hath he quickened, you hath he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins. And understand, every sinner who comes to Christ has had this experience. You were dead in trespasses and sins, and God made you spiritually alive. That, folks, is a miracle that happens every time somebody is saved. A spiritual awakening is truly to awaken the dead and the granting of life. Spiritually, we become alive to God. We are pardoned from that death sentence of sin. And physically, just as Christ arose, so shall we. Never to die again. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. This flesh will die. Unless the Lord comes and snatches me away bodily, this flesh is eventually going to die. But I will be immediately in the presence of the Lord. Just awaiting the resurrection when I get the new edition that never will wear out and never will die and never will experience pain and all the limitations of this current flesh. Peter's available. Peter arose and went with them. And he prayed and he turned to Tabitha and he said, turn him to the body, the corpse, and said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes and when she saw Peter, she sat up. And he gave her his hand and lifted her up. And when he had called the saints and widows, he presented her alive. A catalyst for future ministry, for further ministry. Verse 42. And it was known throughout all Joppa. The news spread. And many, not all this time, but many believed in the Lord. A catalyst to bring about a great ministry. It's easier to stay home. It's much more comfortable. But there is a world of ministry outside your door. And we, as Peter, need to be willing to go. And Peter arose and went with them. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for the ministry that you have called each one of us to do. Father, we all have gifts and talents that you have given, varying tremendously from one another. But Father, we are to use them for your glory and for your honor. And each of us with our different gifts, different talents that you have given, have opportunities that no one else has. Father, may we be willing to step out. May we be willing to leave that comfortable place, step out of our comfort zone and say and do things that we're not necessarily comfortable with. But Father, trusting that we are in obedience to your command to go ye therefore and preach the gospel. Father, accomplish a great work. Father, we don't know the outcome. We don't know the end result. Father, Peter was available. May we be available too. We pray for Christ's sake. Amen.